Good to be with you, I think, a second time. And I think you undersold that men's time. I was ministering, but I came out of that thinking, wow, God, sure, you did a great job there. It was an incredible time of just men finding each other in terms of our journey and life. It was a good time. So I really just was encouraged by that in the Lord. Steve, thank you for having me again and the elders. We had a chat on the phone, and if you don't remember, last time I preached, or actually it was more a story about how the gifts of the Spirit can penetrate into someone's life. And it was a story about that big 6'6" to 7-foot giant that I sat next to you in the airplane, and God gave me a word of knowledge for him, a few words of knowledge. And it was so interesting for me to see the power of the gospel. And I thought I wanted to build on that. And so I said to Steve, I'm in the area. I wouldn't mind preaching on deliverance and spiritual warfare. And I knew that you would be really keen. And I was getting ready. And as I was getting ready, God said this. And I went, oh. So tonight, I am preaching about the difference between hunger and lust for God. Maybe, what did I say? The difference between hunger and lust for God. I'm probably going to need a bit of help from the Lord in this one. I've never preached on this before, and I'm going to teach on it. And I'm looking at the book of Colossians, so if you want to go there. Paul wrote this book, actually the Holy Spirit authored this book, and he wanted to establish the supremacy of Christ. He wanted to clarify the gospel and lay that foundation in the church, and then also the understanding of repentance in chapter 3, and then bringing order in our relationships. It's a beautiful book. But before I actually get into the text, maybe a bit of context. Lucas Korf, nice to see you again. A bit of context. Context is always good. Like I was introduced, and you got a little bit of context about who I am and that I've been here before. And context often just helps us receive. Paul had never been to this church in Colossae. Actually, the story begins in Acts 19. And Paul was preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, and literally there was like a revolt and a massive revolution. And we have an insight into what happened there. If you look at Acts 19, verse 17, I hope you got the ESV version. That's one I like the most. You've got that one? And it says this, "And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices." In easy language, they were confessing their sins. "And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them all and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver." I actually wanted to do the maths and just give you some idea of how many millions of rands that is. I didn't do this afternoon. I was just ran out of time. But it'd be interesting to know how much money that was. This is proper, proper money. And you know, when the gospel impacts people's wallets, it's a problem. And so persecution broke out there because the preaching of the gospel was so powerful that it brought down the idols of that day in that city, and it affected the economy of the city. And so that's why persecution broke out. Now, we don't have evidence of this, but it seems like Epaphras, who's the man? $2.53 million. That's a lot of money. Okay, we'll confirm that, but I think it's a reliable source. So we have this Epaphras who preaches the gospel in Colossae. We think that he was impacted in this move of God in Ephesus. That's about 120 miles away. So yeah, Paul's in prison. He's never been to this church. We don't know if he actually discipled or mentored Epaphras. But he wants to establish them. And so he's writing this letter. A little bit of context. And so he establishes the supremacy of Christ, who Christ is. He lays the reality of the gospel down, repentance, relationships. But there's three threats that he wants to address in this church. You ready for them? Quickly. Just a little bit of, and I'm going to work on one of them. So the first threat is in Colossians 2, verse 8. Ah, there you go. It says, see to that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. All right. Here's a quote. This is from Aristotle. It seems like Aristotle, who was the latter of the three significant philosophers of that time, influenced the church quite greatly. This is one of his quotes, just to give you some idea of what they were facing. To become angry is easy. This is philosophy. To become angry is easy, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everyone's power and is not easy. Now, if I heard that, I'd be going like, wow, this guy's wise. Like, I'd be going like, is this Christian? It's like, I'm sure he's a Christian. Is Aristotle a Christian? If he had said, it's only possible if you lean into Christ. If he had said, every step of the way, you look to God, because this is not easy, and you walk out something that's in him, he might have been wise, but actually this is human wisdom. Trying to achieve morality by itself. First warning. I can't stay there. I'm not going to teach on it. But I think some of you might be vulnerable to a wisdom that seems like wisdom. The latest gurus of our time giving you perspectives of how to live better, and you mix that in with your faith. You even share it at the comm, what you're learning. It's a threat to the church. Okay, that's threat number one. Threat number two. This one I'll do even quicker. Chapter 2, verse 16. Let no one pass judgment on you. Pause. Let's leave the rest. There were Jewish believers, Jewish people who had become Christians, and they had a high regard for some of the laws, and particularly the Sabbath. And the issue was not so much that they were honoring the Sabbath. The issue was they were passing judgment on those who didn't do what they did. That's the issue. It's I couldn't find a great example for you. It's like I was trying to think of a modern day example, because this is quite clear. It's like it's the Jewish law brought into the church unhealthily, and they were sort of like looking down on the Gentiles who weren't seeing the value of what they were doing. Not actually that they were doing the Sabbath. I think it's possible to honor the Sabbath even differently to the way we do it and still honoring to God. Like, I don't want to go down that road, but there was a judgment coming from them. It's similar to this. Like, this is a weak example, but I'm going to give it to you. Imagine if you had a genuine conviction in the Lord not to play sport on the Lord's day. Like a genuine, like God said to you, listen here, I want you to honor me by not playing sport on the Lord's day. Now, your other brother in the comm, he loves playing soccer on a Sunday. And now you, it's not that you, it's like you're just going like, hey, bro. You see, it's like there's this passing of judgment of a conviction that you have in God that's not necessarily scriptural, but it's the work of God in you. And now you are expecting your brother to have the same perspective. Modern day example. Number three, this is the one I want to teach you about. The third threat, verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions and puffed up with reason by his sensuous mind. Insisting, number one, on asceticism. This is the severe self-discipline or denying of self so that you might obtain greater insight or spiritual maturity. That's what that is. It's the guy that insists that you need to fast to get that. It's a perspective of suffering that isn't helpful. Now, I want to point out the word severe. That's the important word. It's the severe perspective, because we know that there's self-denial in the church. We know we need to sacrifice, right? Okay? But there's a severity about this perspective that off-centers the church. In verse 19, let's go a little bit further down there, it says they've lost connection with the head. So they're in Christ, they're in the church, but they're not in obedience or in step with him. All right, now this, yes, you need to hear this one. And their sacrifices aren't by the Spirit. Okay, I'm going to try and help you here. Anything that you do that's sacrificial, that's not by the Lord, in the name of the Lord, will actually lead you away from Christ. I know it's a little bit higher grade for you, but you need to grow up now. It's time. Okay? So they were doing things that God wasn't actually leading them to do. He was doing a 40-day fast, but the Holy Spirit said, no, I didn't actually ask you to do a 40-day fast. But he thought, if I do that fast, this is what I'm going to get. It's an ascetic perspective. It's if I can deny myself fully, then God can. There's only one sacrifice. There's one sacrifice. And we sacrifice in line with him. I'm going to come back to that. Let me carry on. An unhealthy interest in angels, fallen angels, demonic spirits. Do you know these people? I know them. Visions, special encounters with God. Special encounters. Number three, they have a spiritual pride. They have a puffed up mind, a sensuous mind. Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 verse 4 sort of gives us an insight. It speaks about an unhealthy craving for a certain type of teaching. See it there? An unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension. But actually the context is the Word of God. A sensuous mind. What would sensuous mean? This is number four. So unhealthy craving, sensuous mind, number four. It's an extreme effect on the senses. It's like their spirituality is rooted in my experience of God. My journey after God is rooted in my encounter with him. Subjective. The objective reality of who God is gets lost. The Word of God defining you gets lost. When God's presence is with us, it's your sense of the presence of God that anchors you, not the realness of who he is all by himself. And so there's a sensuality that the Lord is saying, this is a threat to my church. And usually these people are highly devoted, highly devoted. And they're influential. And there's a swerving from the truth. And I'm not correcting you tonight. I'm adjusting you. Maybe just a little bit of, before I go on, a little bit of perspective. Have you heard of the 1 in 60 rule? It's an aviation rule. So the rule is that if you fly 60 miles, really fast, okay? And you're 1 degree off. Now, 1 degree is very small. It's less than 1%. So think of the church being 1 degree off when it comes to this. All right? You miss the target by a mile. Now, when you're flying a 2 Mach or whatever it is, when you're flying seriously high speeds and you're off-centered, you're going to miss the mark. And my sense is what I'm doing for you tonight is to equip you how to handle when the glory of God comes and the weight of God's presence comes. How do you respond to him? Because slightly off-centered, it's going to be a very different outcome, especially over 5 years or 10 years. And so how do we respond in a way that the sensuous mind doesn't mislead us, but the true heart and the hunger for God allows us to be true, to even be with him when he comes in the weight of his glory? I was in a meeting many years ago, and it was that weight came. And I'm not going to tell you of the manifestations, because you're going to think I'm against those manifestations, and you're also going to think that I'm for all of them. So I'm not going to tell you what was happening, but it was proper. You know when God like walks in? Proper. And this happened for a few days. So we're not just, this is not day one. This is a few days. I'm in this meeting, and the Lord says to me, and I'm new in these things. He says, my people have crossed the line. And I go, yes, Lord. He says, they have begun to seek the pleasure of the anointing and not me, myself. And so the pleasure of the anointing began to lead them, and they sought after the presence of God, but where their hearts were, Lord, it's so good to be under your spirit. And there's a slight shifting in their hearts. And deception set in right there. Instead of a heart that goes, God, I want to obey you with all of who I am. I want to love you. Lord, whatever you say, I want to do. I'm yours. And instead of worship being for him first, it's like started to shift where it was about what I was receiving. And the worship was about the experience more than about him. Or it was just mixed. It was mixed. The experience was mixed with, it's about you. That is the first example I want to bring to you. What are the implications if this, what I'm saying to you, is true for you guys? And out of interest, by the grace of God, I turned right there in that meeting. I shifted gears. And I no longer followed what is happening there. I shifted. By the grace of God. Number two, another example. Have you ever been in a worship meeting and again, you have a real encounter with the Lord? People are weeping, repenting. And afterwards, people are coming to the worship leaders and saying, that was the most incredible time I've ever had in worship. And they are obviously humble. It wasn't, it's not me, it's the Lord. And you know how it goes. And everyone's carrying on. Thank you so much. Now, this is where the tacky hits the tar. Now it's the next worship time. So this happened now. Let's say we had a special, you know, Steve calls a special time Sunday morning. It is incredible. I'm talking like the weight of God is there. People were on the floor. It was, I mean, the team was leading. And now because of the movement of God, we're getting together tonight. Now there's pressure. Real pressure. You know why? Because now the worship leader is wondering, what song do I choose? Now, God came in on that song. Maybe I need to bring that song in. Okay? And he's not being evil. But he's subtly beginning to shift. And he wants to recapture what happened on the morning. And he knows that you had the time of your life. And there's a subtle shift. I don't want to disappoint them. And now it goes from worshiping God for who he is and tolerating your desire. Sensuous mind. I think we've grieved God a lot more than we realize. We don't know it. He's patient with us, kind. I think we're most vulnerable after encounter with God. Like that. What I've seen is that we would seek the subjective experience easily after encounter and not Him. Okay, number three. So what happens to the church if this gets set in place is we begin to seek encounters. And so seeking an encounter with God becomes true north. And you might say, but Grant, surely you can't. Those two, aren't they the same? But what happens is your eyes just slightly go off. Just slightly. And the encounter becomes the focus. And Him, and for Him, slightly blurred by the swerve. I've been to churches where the Holy Spirit's not moving yet, but they're beginning to manifest. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they're anticipating what's going to happen, and they want to recapture the experience they had with God a decade ago. And so they already are showing the signs, the physical signs, of the awareness of God. And actually it's learned behavior and it's not spiritual and it's a sensuous mind and it's actually misleading and they aren't even aware of it. And I do want to say to you that I'm really broad in what happens. I'm not those prudent guys that like they see someone shaking and they're going like, what is that? I'm not one of those, okay? I'm really broad, but what I'm against is you actually have got learned behavior and you're calling it the Spirit. And you become so sensory in your seeking of God that the real gets lost. And actually the real is there for you. And you're so desperate that you've moved into lust and not hunger. And now we're waiting for God. And those that aren't so sensory orientated, they look at you and they're confused. They're thinking, I'm not like that, but why is that person acting like that? And so now we have a whole lot of stuff going down the church because we've lost something of the real of God. This is what I've learned. I don't seek encounters or experiences. I let God give me what he wants to give me. I look to Him. I want to worship Him. The encounter He gives me is His decision. I don't seek them. So what happens is you're able to align yourself with truth. You're able to align yourself with the reality of who God is, face to face. The sensuous mind will mislead you and will weaken the church. And Paul saw it as a threat. And it's a threat to us. I want to say to those who lead worship. I want to say to those that are strong in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to say to those that understand the gifts of the Spirit. Do you know the danger of the responsibility that you've been given? Do you know that when we come into worship, it's actually first for God and it's not for the people? He, the Father, really enjoys His children having enjoyment and fun. And so God's not against enjoying worship. But when you come with a posture of, I want to enjoy God, you're mixed. You first want to come to Him. You first want to offer Him something that's for Him and by His Spirit. What He offers out of that is the pleasure of loving God first. Some of you are repenting. Some of you are, because you know what? If we don't get this right, it would be risky for God to bring His glory. Think about that. I don't know if you guys have been in God's glory. Let me tell you something. I've been in meetings with pastors when the glory of God comes. Let me just interest you a little bit. I watched a man, I won't give you names, teach like he was monotone, boring. I mean, I thought to myself, who is this guy? It's not very interesting to listen to him. He stopped about 10 minutes into whatever he was doing. Let's call it a teach. And he looked at these doors. There were some doors to his right here. This is unscripted, by the way, but let me just share with you. And he asked that, I think it was one of the other leaders in that particular congregation or church, could you open these doors for me? And this guy got up and he got there first and they were open. As he opened them, the sun was setting. It was about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And a ray of light just peered through the trees and shone through in the building. I would say that the atmosphere was similar to this. Yeah, you're sort of aware of God, but nothing really incredible happening. You know, it was very normal. I'm watching this from the side. Literally, the presence of God came in into that place. And for me, that was like, it's Him. He's come. It's like you're aware of Him. 3 seconds later, another wave of the glory of God. And now you can see people beginning to respond. Then another few seconds later, the fear and the majesty of God came into that place. I don't know, I couldn't do it for you, and if I did it, it would sound weird, but you heard this. Rah! Rah! That's what you heard. These are men. There weren't any women there, okay? I'm not exaggerating. People weren't falling back. Some threw themselves forward. It literally was an incredible encounter with the reality of God that was a little terrifying and very wonderful simultaneously. Those people stayed there for hours, including myself. That guy took his Bible and went on his way. Now, help me, Lord. You need to be prepared for the greater encounters with the Lord so that you can keep your course. You would need to learn how to respond to Him when He comes in wait. And part of your destiny as a congregation is actually the presence of God. Part of your story is to be a people that know how to worship Him and hold His attention and respond to Him in such a way that He can stay. Yeah. It's part of your DNA. Yes, you're Josh Jen. Yes, you're part of an apostolic 412 field. There's something here of that that I want to help you move forward in. Come in for a landing. How long have I been preaching for? No, seriously, I'd like to know. Really, eh? That long? I've enjoyed it. I haven't preached this before. Actually, it's quite enjoyable to preach this stuff. I'm trying to honor Mornay and just carry on. You know, I sort of know what Mornay has said. And Mornay is my boss in the Lord. I struggled with these things growing up. I'll tell you why quickly. I was supposedly a mistake. I wasn't meant to be born. My parents really struggled having me. And in no way are they to blame for what I'm telling you. They tried their utmost best. They gave of their best. I remember my mom, I sort of had judgments against my mom for years and years. And when I actually heard her story, and actually heard what she had done to hold her road and to be true, it's like I realized that my judgments and my perspectives are so weak. But I was left alone for long periods of time as a child. I grew up very independent, unfortunately. And in some ways, people thought it was a strength. But actually, there was such a vacuum inside of me. And I was so hungry for the reason to live and why am I here. And a part of me just wanted to go to Indonesia and go and surf and live the life of pleasure. And another part of me was going, why am I here? What's the reason for life? It's like I had this dual thing happening inside of me. And when I got saved, it's like I touched reality. And I said to myself, this is so real. This is everything. And I said to myself, I want to make the biggest dent in this world I can because of who he is. And so I didn't want to do small things. I only wanted to do big things. It's funny, I know. It's the crisis of being a boy still growing up into manhood. And I had such a vacuum in me for significance. And yes, I wanted to do it sometimes when no one could see it. Like I wanted to be humble. But I had such a need to make a mark. And so even the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, yes, they were to confirm the gospel. Yes, they were to demonstrate who he is. But it also validated my message. It confirmed that what I had done, my sacrifices, my salvation, me following Christ, was now validated by the power of the Spirit. And so there was this swerve in me. And my hunger to encounter God had become lust. And the long-term consequences are significant. And the Lord rescued me out of becoming a world famous evangelist. I know, you might have to counsel a lot of people after this, but I'm going to leave it to you. And I learned that in the beginning was God. And the Word was with God. And it meant face to face. And I was going to tell you a 10-minute story, and so I can't tell it to you. But God found me. He fathered me from the bottom of that place. And he fathered me little by little until my appetite became weaned and I could say, Lord, it's really about you. And I could even say, as the deer pants forth for the waters, so my soul pants for you. And I think the grace that's been given to you tonight is that the Lord's going to enable you just to stand before him face to face. And he's going to come face to face. And we're just going to say, God, it's for you first. It's really for you first. And I want to learn to relate to you where I practice and look and see the one who is here. And if I feel him or feel him not, God is God. And I trust you. And I look to you. So Spirit of the Lord, Lord, I want to ask for presence upon your people. And some of you will actually lay down some patterns. And you've recognized actually that you would need to align yourself. When I drive home tonight, I'm driving back to Cape Town. You're constantly doing this on the road. And I'm quite a good driver. But if you could see very clearly, there's slight movement on that car. And so you're adjusting that steering wheel slightly. There have been times, a few times, where I've gone slightly off the road. I've had to correct. Not often. Correct. Some of you will correct tonight. Some of you are adjusting. Let's stand together.